Would you remain standing with me, church, and turn in your Bibles now to 2 Timothy. It's the last time, I suppose, I'll be saying that for quite some time. We're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And after, three Sundays away now from this epistle, we return to it for one last time. We come tonight, 2 Timothy 4. Verses 19 through 22. This is Paul's sign-off. This is the ending of his last epistle. Hear now the very word of God. Greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus, sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, and grace be with you. Amen. Thus far, the word of the Lord. May he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Shall we pray? Again, our Father, we thank you that you have given us your holy word, the heart sinks and shudders to think of the darkness in which our souls would live without the light and illumination and truth and beauty and instruction and warning and teaching and promise of your holy word. And so bless now these your humble servants. Give us all grace to hear this, your holy word, and to do also that which we hear. But above all, feed us now, even now, the bread of life, true manna, that has come down from heaven for our souls, even Jesus Christ, the Son of God. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Begin with just a few textual observations from the last four verses. Verse 19, Paul, you have noticed, I'm sure, names some believers by name and directs personal greetings to them, beginning with Prissa, although you would probably first think Priscilla. Prissa would be a shortened, almost like a nickname for Priscilla, and Aquila, that wonderful, godly Christian couple, you know, who were very close associates and supporters of the Apostle Paul's work. We understand that they were citizens and residents of Rome who may have been driven from their home in Rome previously and lived for a time in exile in Corinth, which was when the apostle originally crossed paths with them in Acts chapter 18. But now it appears they have returned. As I said, they were mentioned approvingly in Acts 18 as those who taught the great Apollos, who himself was mighty in the scriptures, and in their home, and taught him further the way of Christ. This is a Christian couple to behold, dear friends. What a ministry they must have had together, a husband and wife team for the Lord Jesus. The household of Onesiphorus, you've heard of them already. It consisted of those who so wonderfully encouraged and refreshed the apostle while he was in prison And he has already mentioned this name and the family back in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Verse 20, Paul brings Timothy up to date on a couple of fellow Christian workers. Erastus, who is working in Corinth, and Trophimus, whom Paul left in Miletus, apparently because he was ill. Did you notice that even now, at the end of his life, awaiting execution, Paul is still exercising leadership, still conducting the affairs of the church, even from prison? Verse 21, Paul brings greetings to Timothy from a number of believers whom he names. These people were obviously known to Timothy. Perhaps they were close to him and important to him, but they are unknown to us from the rest of the Bible. We can say nothing else about them. But it's a reminder, isn't it, of the personal nature of ministry, of church life, the importance of establishing such personal relationships and keeping track of our brothers and sisters. I think this is very much, if we were to write a letter from our church to another church that had believers in that church whom we knew and loved and cared for, very much how such a letter would sound. We would offer greetings to church leaders, to individual Christians. We would name them by name, those whom we knew and loved and appreciated. And we would bring greetings from those in our own setting where there had been personal connection established between them. Verse 22, the last verse of the epistle, we find here another powerful indication of the deity of Jesus Christ, though I will not develop it this evening. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. How else can he be with him if he is not Almighty God? And the grace be with you is, in fact, it doesn't come through in English, a grace be with you all, with y'all, you all. It's plural. And I share that with you tonight because it reminds us that the whole letter, though it was addressed to Timothy and named Timothy, it was intended to be read by and is in reality for the whole church. It's not just for pastors. It's for all believers. That's one of the reasons why I have labored to preach through this book and not just studied it on my own. Well, I'd like to focus our attention this evening, then, with those introductory remarks, on the opening phrase from verse 21, do your utmost to come before winter, or as I think the King James Version rendered this very meaningfully, I think, do thy diligence and come before winter. Paul is writing, as you know, in this last and final hour of his life, and there are three friends whom he names who are standing with him. The first is the friend of friends, the friend of all friends, the friend with a capital F, the one who sticks closer than a brother, Proverbs 18:24, the one who laid down his life for us all. But the Lord, he has said, stood with me and strengthened me. Verse 17, I have told you before that though he was abandoned by many, Paul recognized that he was never truly alone, for the Lord was by his side, nearer than breath. The second friend was the beloved physician, his missionary traveling companion. He says, only Luke is with me. All the others had either already gone on to other mission endeavors in the far-flung empire, or else, like Demas, they had forsaken Paul. But Luke stood by him. For he says, only Luke is with me. And the third friend is the young son in the faith, the young son in the ministry, to whom he writes these last words and to whom he makes a final appeal. It is, of course, Timothy. The young man who first saw Paul when Paul came to Lystra, where Timothy lived, and there heard the apostle preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The youth, Timothy, was half Greek, half Hebrew. His Jewish mother, we understand, had married a Gentile man who was not a believer. And as young Timothy listened to Paul preach, his heart was drawn to Christ in faith, and he became a Christian and an honored, though young, member of the church in Lystra. And as Paul, in that place, continued his fervent ministry, preaching Christ, on one occasion, you may remember, an angry mob started a riot and seized Paul, dragged him out of the city, and stoned him and left him for dead. Timothy was witness to this. And doubtless he would have bent over Paul, maybe washed the blood from his face, possibly took him to his house where his godly mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois lived together. And Paul, for reasons that I suppose we can never really understand, all his life felt bound to this man Timothy with cords of something like steel. He calls him his true son, his beloved son in the faith, the only one who is a true kindred spirit, he says. So when his final hour came, when he wrote this last letter to that young fellow who was pastor of the church in faraway Ephesus in today's Turkey, and he says to him, come, and as you go, go by Troas. It was on the way, it was a port, he would have to pass through there. Fetch the coat that I left at the house of Carpus, for summer is waning and winter is coming, and it is cold in this dungeon cell. And while you are in Troas, in addition to my cloak, be sure to bring me the books, especially the parchments, the scriptures of what we call the Old Testament. But most of all, Timothy, you come. Do your utmost. And come quickly. And come before winter. And come soon. The time of my departure is at hand, and I haven't much time. So imagine, if you will, Timothy receiving the letter. And like other pastors, he's busy with ministry. He's concerned with the affairs of the church. Much to do, many responsibilities. But he's moved by Paul's plea. How can he not be? This, after all, is Paul, his father in the faith. So immediately he makes his way to Troas, and there he picks up the cloak and the parchments and begins his journey to Italy. Now, why does Paul so earnestly entreat him, quote, do your utmost to come before winter? Because when winter came, all shipping and all sailing on the Mediterranean was over. for the season in the ancient world. Once winter came, no vessel dared to brave the open sea. When winter set in, the danger of even considering sailing in winter is illustrated in the tempestuous storm. You may remember that they encountered in Acts 27 when Paul said, "Dare not move out to sea." The fast has passed, that is the Day of Atonement in the autumn, and it is dangerous and we ought to winter here. Acts 27. No ship sailed when winter came. You know, we have a saying. I'm not sure where it originates, but you know it. That ship has sailed. And when that final ship had sailed, there were no more. So, come before winter meant that if Timothy delayed until winter, he couldn't come until the following spring. And that meant that Paul would never see his face. He would never speak to him one more time. He would never pray with him one more time. And he would never bid him one more time to be true in the faith and exhort him one last time in his ministry. "For the time of my departure is at hand," he has said. "Come then, Timothy, before winter. For if you delay until winter and are forced to wait until spring, it means I will never see you again. So come." Timothy would have had to leave immediately with haste and make his way to the side of the apostle in prison in Rome. And we cannot say with absolute certainty, of course, if he made it on time, or even if he made it at all. But if he had, he surely would have sat down with the apostle and read to him from the books, from the parchments, from the Old Testament, as we call it, from the Law of Moses, from the Psalms, from the prophets, all promising and foresignifying our Lord Jesus Christ. And I can see Timothy, when that final hour came, walking by the side of the apostle down the Ostian Way in Rome. And there he beholds as the great apostle receives his crown of glory. Come before winter. You see, dear friends, there are some things which if we do not do before winter, we can never do. The season passes. The window of opportunity that is now open is closed forever. The open door will soon be shut. The voices that speak now are forever silent after winter. The autumn time means there is still an opportunity. The time is fleeting. You remember that pool of water in the Gospels? It would be troubled by an angel visitation. That was the time to step in the water and be healed. But after that, it was too late. Come. Come, Timothy. Do your utmost. Come before winter, for to delay is not to come at all. Do it while there is yet time. Paul will say in Ephesians, "Make the most of every opportunity. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." That's Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Imagine, just imagine that Timothy had delayed. Just suppose that when receiving this letter and receiving this urgent plea and this apostolic admonition from the apostle, he doesn't go immediately. There's work to do. So many matters of the church, not only in Ephesus, but so many other churches over which he had leadership. They all need him. They all want him to come and visit them and make a call on them. And these are all important things. And so he delays. All these calls, all these visits, all these other church matters, he delays and tends to them and visits the other cities where there are churches that need his help. And finally, he makes his way to Troas to find passage across the sea, and he asks, is there a ship? A ship traveling to Macedonia? I'll make my way to Rome from there. Or better, is there a ship that would sail all the way around Greece into the open Mediterranean and go to Italy? And he is greeted with the solemn announcement, the day of sailing is past. The final ship has sailed for the fall. No more ships bound for Italy until April. It's too dangerous. Winter has set in. And so heavy-hearted, with a sense of regret, he returns to his charge at Ephesus and waits all winter. But he's anxious about the apostle. How's he doing? How did he do in that final trial before Nero, we presume? And he regrets his delay and berates himself for it. And when spring finally comes, the first one to port is Timothy. The first ship that sails, he's on it. He arrives at Rome. He comes to the place where Paul has been a prisoner, only to be greeted by a guard who says, perhaps with a curse, he is not here. And then when Timothy makes his way to one of the known Christian households in Rome, and he knocks on the door and says, where is the Apostle Paul? I checked in prison. He was not there. Where is he? And they look at him and say, the Apostle Paul? Oh, it's you. You must be Timothy. Don't you know the Apostle Paul was beheaded last December? Every time the jailer put the key in the door of his cell, he thought, it was you coming. The last message he left was for you. Give my love to that young man in the ministry. Remember me to my son, Timothy. Tell him to be true to the faith and that I prayed for him till the end. Come before winter. Just to think about it is a heartache, isn't it? And yet this is what our human lives are like. I don't know if there's anything in our lives more sorrowful or more bitter or that recurs again and again and again but this possibility that it's too late and we let the opportunity slip through our fingers. We should have done it then. We ought to do it now. But there's a more convenient time. We are busy. We have tasks. There are responsibilities. We are engrossed and engaged and occupied in what we're doing. And the days pass and the winter comes. Tomorrow, we say, tomorrow is too late. My dear friend, don't you think for a moment that this sorrow never comes to a man or a woman. I tell you, it does. It may come to you and to me if we are not careful. People die unexpectedly every single day in car accidents, from heart attacks, freak incidents that you could have never seen coming. Someone was killed, apparently yesterday, while, it seems, engaged in a protest or perhaps a counter-protest that you probably heard about in the news at Charlottesville, Virginia. Someone apparently thought it would be a good idea to ram their car into the crowd of protesters. You think that person thought yesterday morning as they prepared to go to Charlottesville? Do you think that person's family thought that that would be her last day on earth yesterday? But it was. I wonder how many are living with regret that I delayed. Winter came, but the window of opportunity was gone, and now it's too late. Our children, they are only children for so long. Only so much time to teach them, to love them, to direct them to love God, to spend time with them. The breath, they're grown and out of the house. Come before winter. Every day that passes and you do not tell your spouse, your husband, or your wife that you love them, that you do not seek to live in harmony and to show affection and deep marital love at home, is another day that passes, another day closer to winter. Say what needs to be said today. Reconcile what needs to be reconciled. Winter is coming. You have unsaved friends and loved ones, and so do I. And they do not know Jesus. Winter is coming for their souls. The window of opportunity will soon close to tell them about Jesus, to invite them to repent. What, you mean he is gone? My friend, my brother-in-law, my co-worker? I learned just on our recent trip to Los Angeles that one of my classmates, he was not a close friend, but I knew him. My age was plagued all his adult life with a rare disease that claimed his life at the age of 47. One of Heather's high school classmates, 45 probably, a pillar of health, young, vibrant man, died on a hike in the mountains of Southern California. It was only yesterday that I saw him, we will say. What do you mean he's gone? The fleeting nature of time. So many ways that we put this. Our hymns, a few more years shall roll, a few more seasons here, a few more Sabbaths to comfort us on our way. Like sands through the hourglass, we are but a vapor, a flower that flourishes and then fades away, and we shall stand before our Maker. And the Lord says, behold, now is the accepted time. Now, today, and not tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Come to the Lord Jesus and come before the winter cold comes and hardens your heart, turns it ice cold. Come while there is yet time. A Jewish rabbi said, repent the day before you die. And someone asked, well, how shall I know, Rabbi, when the day comes before I die? And then repent today, the rabbi said. It's the uncertainty of life. How many men and women have almost come to Christ? They've come to worship services. They've heard sermons. They've heard the gospel preached. They've had the Spirit begin to convict their heart of sin. They've been shown their need for a Savior. They've been pointed in the way of salvation. They've been moved and they have trembled and they have wept under the weight of sin. But they delayed. And they never wept again. They never tremble again. Hearts were turned to stone. Winter set in for their souls. I wonder how many stories could be told of the almost Christian, the almost persuaded, the almost converted, who heard something of Christianity, who appreciated something of Jesus, who were drawn to something about the gospel, about his grace and mercy and love for men and his cross. But men and women who were almost convinced, but said, no, not now. Some other time, some other day, when it's more convenient, a better season. I need to get some things in order first. I need to attend to some things in my life. I have some things to take care of before I come. But they never come. They're never moved again. For winter set in. So come before winter. Before things begin to freeze. Before the heart turns to ice and the desire is gone. Come before life is over. Come while there is still time. Each day given to us is a day of grace. But the urgency and immediacy is that we do not know how many days of grace we shall have. Today, tomorrow, shall forever be taken away. My spirit, says the Lord, shall not always strive with men. Genesis 6. And Esau found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Hebrews 12:17. And Judas went out and wept bitterly and hanged himself. It was God who shut the door of the ark. The time to enter was gone. The five foolish virgins knocked at the door, saying, open, open. But God had shut that door too. There is a time appointed. There is a day for man to be saved. Would you put it off until tomorrow? What if it never comes? Oh, young people, don't think that your heart will become more soft and more tender if you put off Christ with the passing of time. I've seen that the opposite is usually true. What you're going to do, do it now, without delay. And that's true for us as well as for our children. What we're going to do for these children, for these young people, we must do it now. Whatever we plan and pray for them, we must do it now. We must do it immediately. We must teach them to love God, to follow Christ, to impress upon them the weight of sin and the glory of God's grace. They'll be grown up and become men and women almost overnight. For many, the things of God become a distant memory. Let us do it for them now, before winter comes. And I want to add one more thought, and then we close. The whole lost, dying, heathen world says, come. The whole mission world repeats it. Come. Before winter, tomorrow is too late. Do your utmost. Do thy diligence. Bring us words of everlasting life. Bring Jesus Christ to our shores. Tell us how we may receive everlasting life, how we may be saved from our sins. But come and don't delay. If you wait, you may never come. And it may be too late. Now, these are solemn words, dear friends. But you come now. If you have never come to Jesus Christ, come. Come and repent. Come and trust His saving blood shed on the cross. Come and give Him your whole heart. Surrender and bow the knee and become a Christian. But come before winter, before the door of opportunity closes and the day of salvation is past. For He's coming. He knows those who are His own. So won't you come? Shall we pray? Father, we are touched in our hearts by this appeal from the apostle to Timothy that he come and encourage him and pray with him and read to him and have fellowship with him while there is yet time. And we are moved as well in our hearts about all the ways we have failed and all the things we have failed to do and all the windows of opportunity that have closed because we did not do our utmost nor our diligence to come while there was still time. So, Father, have mercy on us that we have greatly failed, and awaken us to how we ought to live, to those we ought to reach out to those we ought to care for, to those we ought to visit and call upon and teach and love and do good to in the name of Jesus Christ. Forgive me, O Lord, and my beloved friends for all the ways that we have missed opportunities, and help us now to redeem the time and have mercy on us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.